They don't have it to a great extent, a good number of them. I'm speaking generally. That is expressed from chapters 1 through chapter 15. In every chapter. And because of their lack of love, they've held one man up above another, or other men. They refuse to put away the evil and the disobedient. They were suing each other in courts of law. They were being unsubmissive to their husbands and treating their wives like rags. They were destroying their brethren with eating things sacrificed to idols and more concerned about their stomach and their gut than the soul of their brother. They were more concerned with their own Christian liberties now that they were free in Christ than being a slave to one another for the sake of Christ. They were having communion with idolatry. They were going back to worshiping with idolatry at the same time they were trying to worship and be Christians at the same time. And then they were abusing the Lord's Supper because of their lack of love, abusing the Lord's Supper, not waiting for one another, so on and so forth. Chapter 12, I'm already up to chapter 12 now. Chapter 12, they had a completely warped concept of the body life in Christ and thought that each of them was an island unto himself, that he did not need the local body of which God had put, into which God has placed him. And this is a lesson I'm trying to teach lately here, and so that we can, I will continue to teach this one. This is a very important lesson. The fact is that we, even those things, those parts of the body, those members of the body we think to be less honorable and less needful and less beautiful, these are the ones that are more honorable, more needful, and more beautiful. Okay. Than the others. Alright. Now, chapter 13. He goes into the fact, deals with it right directly, about love. And he says that they can have all kinds of gifts. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, from these verses, he's going to go on to show the contrast of these things versus love. They were plotting themselves in their gifts and not in their love. Question that needs to be marked down. Verse 1, a lot of people say, there's where your tongues of angels comes from. He didn't say he spoke in tongues of men or angels at this point. Although he does, and he will say later on, he speaks in tongues of men in chapter 14. More than all of them. But that's not his point. His point isn't that he speaks in tongues of men or angels. His point was, if I did and didn't have love, I'm nothing. Proof of that is this. Chapter 13, he's going to prove verse 9, he's going to say, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. In verse 12, he's going to say, now I know in part. So his knowledge is partial, correct? He says, my knowledge is partial, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. Alright, so there's a time at which he's going to know these things. But at this present time, he's writing chapter 13. Does he know all mysteries? No. So what is he talking about then? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, which he's going to say he doesn't. But if I did and had not love, it still doesn't profit me anything. That's his point. So what he was saying in verse 1 is, even if I speak with, and some versions will add, even if I speak, or though I speak, King James I think will say, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels. It was kind of like, you know, elevating it, saying, even if I spoke with the angelic language and had not love, nothing. Nothing. Okay, so he didn't say that he did or anybody else did. But if you did and didn't have love, it's worthless. You become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Just an irritant. An irritation. You've become an irritation. Alright? That's all he's saying so far. Now he goes on to say about what love is. In verse 3, and if I gave all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, and I do not have love, it profits me nothing. So we learn that love is doing, and giving, and feeding, and giving your body to be burned, but at the same time, you can do that without loving. You can do that for the praise of men, as the Pharisees did in Matthew chapter 6. And you'll get your reward. You'll get people to see you. Alright, and that's it. Now he's going to go on to tell you what love is. What love is patient, love is kind, and love is not jealous. You know, Kent does not brag, and is not arrogant, and Kent does not act unbecomingly, and Dave doesn't seek his own, and Marie's not provoked. Donna doesn't take an account of wrong suffered, and Laurie does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. And Gary bears all things, and believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Church never fails. Well, that's what we're supposed to love, right? Okay. Love never fails. That's why he's going to say, look, put your emphasis where it needs to be. You're worried about tongues, you're worried about prophecy. Put your emphasis where it needs to be. Love. Love never fails. And now he's going to tell you, why do you put your emphasis on love? Why? He's telling that from verses 1 through 7. You've got to be concerned about love. Because if you don't have love, all these other things don't mean a thing. They're worthless, they're void. Null and void doesn't mean a thing. You are nothing. It profits you nothing. You become an irritant, an irritation. Okay. And he's going to say, because love doesn't fail. But the things that you put hope in, they're going to fail. Here is a passage of Scripture that says there will be a time when tongues would end. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians 13, get that verse down, it's important. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, particularly. Because this is the group of scriptures, or passages, or verses, that will clinch the fact that there would have to be a time for Christians when tongues would end. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, or prophecies, they will be done away with, or done away. Correct? That's what it says? Now, I did a lot of research on this passage a while ago, as you can see, and the way, when it says if there will be prophecies, they will, King James, I think it says, fail. It's literally to be done away with or fulfilled. The idea is completed. The idea is that they're completed. They're done away with. They've fulfilled their purpose. And I think that's what the New American Standard will say. They will be done away. All right? If there are tongues, they will go on into eternity. No, they're going to cease. If there are prophecies, because not everybody prophesied. That's what he's going to make the point in chapter 14. Whether you prophesy or not, that's going to cease. Whether if you speak in tongues, that's going to end. Yes, the if is always conditional, but not to say that they were, all of them collectively doing it or having it, you see. Just like himself, if I spoke in tongues of men of an angel. He didn't say he did or he didn't. But that's not his point. He's not even, his point is not trying to prove that there were gifts of prophecy. That's why he can use the term if. But if it does, the point is this, it's going to be done away with. If there's tongues, they're going to cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. Or rendered, or what does it mean done away? Rendered inactive.
No, what kind of knowledge?
Like a revealed knowledge. Look at the context. He's talking about prophecy, and tongues and miraculous gifts, and that's what he's going to be dealing with in chapter 14. Goes right into it. And remember, the chapter breaks on here. So he just went in his letter, and he's already beginning chapter 13. There shouldn't be a chapter break, really, between chapters 13 and 14. There should have been 14 chapters in Corinthians, possibly, anyway. Because I don't think there should have been a chapter break here. It's obvious. He's going to stay on the same subject. He hasn't changed, as we'll go on. He's just proving a point here, though. And now he's going to illustrate it as he goes away. But the point is, what's that? Prophecy, what is prophecy? It is speaking forth the word of God. There's a difference between God giving you revealed knowledge and you speaking forth prophetically, saying it. You know, if I prophesied, the person who was a prophet in the first century, the meaning of the word means to speak forth. So, down at Sunset, amongst ourselves a lot of times, we'll say, like, you know, we need to be good prophets of God. Now, we don't mean that we're going to speak miraculously. We mean we're going to speak forth the word of God. But you don't hear me talking like that very often to you guys. Why? Because you may get the idea, or somebody hearing me would get the idea, I think I'm some kind of a Holy Joe miracle man, or speaking by, you know, divine revelation. Alright? But that was speaking by divine revelation, prophecy. But knowledge or revelation is making known to you something, whether you speak it or not. For instance, Paul received revelation, the knowledge of the mystery. Ephesians chapter, you want to put down Ephesians 3:3-5. Where he says, how that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, made known knowledge unto me the mystery, as I wrote before to you in brief. That by referring to these, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How did Paul share his inspired knowledge there, the revelation? By prophesying it? Well, probably, but not. That's not what he's referring to there. By writing it. So you can receive knowledge without it being prophecy, correct? Can you see the difference? The word prophecy means to speak forth on behalf of another, by the way. The word prophecy, to prophesy means to speak forth on behalf of another. The biblical use of the word prophecy. So, whether it be gifts of prophecy, it'll be done away with. If it be tongues, they shall cease. If it be knowledge, it will be done away with. Knowledge will be done away, or we don't have to know anything anymore. Knowledge is called revealed knowledge, revelation. Another good verse to use of that would be Ephesians 3:3-5. Because it will go on to say that and by reading this, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He goes on to say, which in other generations, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. How is revealed knowledge given? Through the Holy Spirit. Well, unto who? Unto his holy apostles and prophets. That's it. Okay? So, right. Okay. Now, somebody's going to say, yeah, that's when Jesus comes. Well, verse 10, well, we'll see. Verse 9, he goes on to say, so we know this. Verse 8 is saying that it's going to come, love will never fail. Love never fails. Okay? But there's going to come a time when the gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge will cease. Alright? When? I don't know. Let's read on. Alright? Ooh. That's the only way. My sister would irritate me. I'd ask her where something was and she could know, but she'd go, ooh. Ooh. And my brother goes, huh? My brother goes, huh? Well, anyway, verse 9. For we know in part, literally, for our knowledge is incomplete or imperfect. In part, you want to bloom it off and write, incomplete, imperfect, I-M-P-E-R-F-E-C-T, imperfect. The word there is the opposite of what he's going to, what he's going to say in verse 10. He's saying right now, our knowledge is what? Incomplete. We don't know anything right now. Now, qualitatively, did they have the Word of God? Quality-wise, was it the Word of God? quantitatively did they have all the Word of God at this time? No. They were still getting revelation from God. For instance, the New Testament church, that's why you'll see that after they established the church, you know, they baptized a whole group of people, you know what they did next? The apostles had to lay their hands on them before they left. Make sure they had the gift of prophecy and revelation and the ability to speak in tongues, which was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Which I want to make a point of that too. You might want to make a side point. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 19, and Acts chapter 6. Three chapters in the book of Acts, which will state that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the gift of prophecy and or tongues was given. Or the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, those who are doing that today would also have to have some pretty old apostles laying around. They're pretty old. Okay?
That doesn't work for somebody who had their hands laid on, like, the apostles laid my hands on me.
You couldn't pass the gift on, right. As a matter of fact, that's why Simon the Sorcerer, proof of that is that Simon the Sorcerer went to Peter and John and asked them. He didn't, you know, nobody else could do it. He went straight to those who, through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, is what the verse says. Right. It says, Simon seeing that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given.
The apostles' hands.
Right, so on and so forth. And that's why Paul will come through and do that. As a matter of fact, to give you another example of that, Philip was a preacher and a prophet of God. Acts chapter 8. In fact, Philip was the one who converted the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. But he couldn't give them the Holy Spirit. Peter and John had to come up and give them the gift of prophecy. There's the proof.
That's why these denominations, they have to receive the Spirit of Jesus.
Yeah, well, they're trying to do that because they want to go beyond the Bible. There's more to what they're doing than meets the eye. They need continued revelation to authorize their deviation from the Bible. You see, if they got continued revelation and continued gifts, then they've got continued authorization to go beyond what the New Testament scriptures say. Like I said, the Holy Spirit's continuing to reveal. And that's why they have the gifts. It's more than what meets the eye. They want to be able to go on beyond the Word. Okay. Back to the text. For we know in part. Literally, our knowledge is partial. Or imperfect. Or incomplete. And we prophesy imperfectly, or incompletely, or partially. Alright? Got it? It's the same word. Now, I want you to, why didn't you mention tongues there? Because tongues was not a quantitative thing. Tongues confirmed what? The word. What was the word? The knowledge and the prophecy. Notice that tongues is sandwiched right in between prophecy and knowledge. Right? Verse 8? Why? You got to answer with Mark 16, verse 20. Answer with Hebrews chapter 2, 3, and 4. Answer with 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Because they're a sign to confirm the word. And to confirm what word? The knowledge and the prophecy. Got it? So why? That's why the tongues would end. When the prophecy is completed, and the... Notice that's the way it words it too. It doesn't say, prophecy will cease, tongues will cease, knowledge will cease. It says, prophecy will be done away with, tongues will cease, knowledge will be done away with. Done away with, cease, done away with. Why is not tongues mentioned as being partial? Because tongues was just speaking forth the glorious works of God. It was not quantitative. That is, it did not have something to fulfill other than the purpose of confirming what was being said, which had to be quantitatively, that is, an amount. Quantitative means amount. Fulfilled, yeah, apparently.
When they spoke in tongues, were
you
told the others of different dialects would understand them?
Yes.
While they were prophesying?
Yes. Yeah, and just not for the purpose that they couldn't talk to them. See, all these Jews spoke Hebrew. And the whole then known world also spoke Greek. Greek, because of the last empire. So, they spoke Greek. Most people back then did speak several languages. I know this, that even the Galileans would have at least spoken two languages, Greek and Hebrew, because they were only allowed to speak Hebrew in the temple during the service. They could speak Aramaic amongst themselves and speak Greek in the world market. All right? That's why you'll see Jesus speaking in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. He's speaking in Greek. When we read most of the New Testament, he's speaking most of that in Greek. He's not speaking Hebrew. Okay?
Did he ever speak in tongues?
He? No.
Only those two languages.
Yeah. Well, he did speak in tongues, yeah. That was tongues. But not some by miraculous, you know.
It was common knowledge.
Yeah. You know, that over in Europe, most people speak two or three languages. English is a second language. You know, a lot of them learn it growing up. In fact, most schools, it's mandatory. In Japan and other countries as well, Oriental and otherwise. It's mandatory. They must learn English. In school. Yeah. I mean, I don't care how dumb you are. Alright. Let's get back into this, though. Let's get back into the Bible. Any other questions in regard to this yet? Okay. So, we know in part, a prophesy is in part. I just want to explain in verse 9 why I didn't mention tongues. Because tongues is not something you do in part or in whole, it's just something you do to confirm the knowledge and the prophecy. And you use the other passages to prove it. And it's proved. Alright, verse 10. But when the perfect comes, then the partial will be done away with. See the word partial again there? It's the same word, by the way, as in part in verse 9. So now I got a question. Somebody says, and most denominations say, that Jesus is the perfect. So when Jesus comes, then the tongues and the prophecy will be done away with. And the tongues and the prophecy and the knowledge. That's the way to get it. The perfect there is the tongues, the prophets, the perfect is Jesus. And the partial will be done away with when Jesus comes. So until the second coming of Christ, tongues, prophecy, and knowledge will be around. And that's where they get their justification from, by the way. Right from that verse. It's a shame because they've isolated the verse and ignored the word. Number one, the perfect is a not a noun to describe a person, but a condition. It comes from the Greek word teleon. Teleon. Teleion. T-O-L-E-L-I-O-N. T-O-L-E-L-I-O-N. Teleion. Complete. Or completeness. Maturity. It means mature. Same word to be used in other passages. Maturity. Or mature. To be mature. To be a mature man. To be a teleon man. To be a teleon on air. Mature man.
Jesus, wasn't
it
the perfect one?
Yeah.
When the perfect
man. Yeah, it would be more of a personal pronoun involved, but there isn't.
No, when the perfect.
I don't think it's
a
mean Jesus, but it's not.
It's not, right. Obviously it's not if you just read it in the context. Our knowledge is partial and our prophecy is partial, but when impartialness comes, the partiality is done away. Read the two verses. Literally, the perfect there means impartial. Or perfect. Or completeness. It is the opposite of the other words. So he's saying that knowledge is going to cease, the prophecy is going to be done away with, and the tongues are, rather, the prophecy is going to be done away with, the tongues are going to cease, the knowledge is going to be done away with. Why? Well, look, we know in part, we prophesy in part right now. That's why they're going to continue. Because we're still quantitatively not got there yet. Although qualitatively, we do. But when completeness comes, when perfection comes, when maturity comes, when impartialness comes, the partial, what was the partial? those other things, the knowledge and the prophecy was in part or partial, correct? Then the partial will be done away with. The statement is so simple, and people have made it say all kinds of things. Now, let me tell you something. There's another position, and it's some people like it. I don't. Jim Lillian holds to this position. I don't agree with him. He believes that the perfect here is love. When love comes, the partial will be done away with. It doesn't make sense. Now, he's going to go through passages in the New Testament and show you how the partial is love. I mean, the perfect is love. The law of perfect love and so forth in God and Christ and so forth. It violates the context. And not only that, it justifies the present-day use of tongues. If you interpret it that way, which he doesn't believe. And because he says, well, that's love. When love comes, perfect love comes, then the partial will be done away. Oh, okay, so what about a congregation that doesn't love? Then they get tongues. That's a terrible doctrine to have. Congregations will only have prophecy and knowledge when they don't have love. And I don't know how I can hold to the position. I've heard him teach it. I've got a tape on it. I won't let you listen to it because it's ridiculous. Yeah, they go by their opinions. They go by... Yeah, because he doesn't... Obviously, he misinterprets a verse of Scripture, I think. But the point... Yeah, sure. They're always arguing about it. And that's what's good about him. He's saved because he's willing to talk about it and discuss it, and he doesn't have salvation wrong. This is not a matter of salvation. And his final position on the subject is correct. The way he got there is what I question. You understand what I'm saying? His ultimate, for instance, somebody comes to a position that all churches cannot be going to the same place, and that God would not be an author of confusion. They're saying he comes to that because of the tears that are shed and the family breakups or the divorce rate. And that's why he comes to that decision. Well, that's not the basis on which to arrive at any biblical position just because of what it does to society. You know, because there's some ungodly things that seemingly may have some benefits to society, you see. What I'm saying is you don't go, I would agree with his final position that God's not the author of confusion. And that he only has one church, the Bible says that, but I wouldn't agree with how he got to his decision. Okay? The fact is that he got the right position. Alright, it's in his favor, as far as the right ultimate... What?
That's the right position.
Ultimately, sure, because ultimately his salvation is not in jeopardy, and neither is anybody else's by being him teaching that. Yeah, but if you ask me, why do people teach different things? Man, because people look at their heart, because people look at their feelings, people use their opinions and their thoughts, and they're not always willing to discuss it either, and argue it out, you know, sit across the table from you and say, now look, you don't agree with me, even on how to get here. See, ultimately, Jim, we still got to be willing to sit down and we got to hash this thing out. You understand? It's true. I can't justify it. All I can teach you is the plain logic and the simple reasoning from the scriptures why I hold to a certain position. You understand? But position—that's a whole new. That's another Bible study as to why do different people teach different things, even within the church. Why do people fall away? Why do they believe different things or practice different things, or they're not practicing what they're preaching? Yeah, I think so. I think he's gone way beyond what he's allowed to do. He's gone beyond the text. In other words, the text just says, when completeness comes, the incompleteness is done away. That's all it says. It doesn't say when love, and it doesn't even in anywhere in the chapter identify love as being complete. Although it is, it doesn't identify it there. Now the first place you look, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to shut you up, I'm thinking of things to say. One thing I learned, and one thing I've been trying to teach you people is this, that the first thing you do if you have a question about a passage is do what? Look at the passage. Don't go here and there. Now, once you've got that, then you can use the others that you've already known to draw upon. Alright? It's okay to bring in another passage in a biblical discussion. But make sure that you just don't ignore the one you're having troubles with. You got to deal with the passage. And a lot of times your answer comes right from the passage. A lot of people say, what is that perfect? Is it love? Is it Jesus? Is it... It's perfection. It's completeness. And by the way, that word for perfection does not mean without flaw. And that's why in our English vernacular, we would think that's talking about Jesus or some kind of Catholic group's word. Because our word for perfect means what? Not the amount, but the quality. And that's not what this Greek word for perfection means. This Greek word is talking about quantity. It's dealing with quantity rather than quality. Now, of course, it's because it's coming from God, it's qualitatively perfect too. But that's not what's being discussed here. It's talking about quantity. Perfection in the Bible, from the Greek word teleion, means complete. That's all. So it's a very simple statement. So, all right, so let me ask you something then. When are tongues going to end? What's perfection? When what comes? When the impartialness is done away. Impartialness of what? Read the text. The impartialness of what? Verse 9. When what comes, will the tongues be done away with? When everything is done away with. In other words, the knowledge and the prophecy and tongues will all have to end at the same time. When is that? When the knowledge and the prophecy are complete. Correct? Let's see if that's exactly what he's talking about. Let's see if he's talking about perfection as a person or maturity. What is he going to illustrate? Alright, that's the question. Right? Was that the logical question? Since there's discrepancy on it, is he talking about perfection as being maturity, like I say, or love, as somebody else says, or Jesus, as somebody else said? Some people take the position, okay, you know, because they've been raised in Pentecostalism, and they get converted, they want to say this is Jesus. You know what they say? That this perfection is talking about Jesus, but he came in AD 70. So they still come up with ultimately the same final position. You see, ultimately, they come up with a final position. Finally, they come up with the same position. The tongues ended about AD 70 or thereabouts, toward the end of the first century. But how they got there was kind of like being able to hold on to this in the past and grasp this in the future and kind of and tie them together. I think they're just straining too much. They're going beyond what the text demands. Stay within the context and then see if that's what Paul illustrates. Let's see if Paul is illustrating Jesus as perfection or maturity. Let's see if he's illustrating love as perfection or maturity. I say he's illustrating maturity or completeness.
Mm. Well, keep on reading.
Right.
Talk about
when I was a child, that's immaturity, see? I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. What's he saying then? Alright, what is his becoming a man equal to? When that which is perfect comes. Right? So what's his illustration of love and maturity? Alright, now, what's the... By the way, what are the childish things? No? The tongues, knowledge, and the prophecy are the childish things. Are they not? I did away. What are we going to be done away with? And knowledge. The revealed knowledge are the childish things. Not that they are, not that the knowledge is childish, but that the revealing of it's in the infant stage of the church. The church didn't have a New Testament for the first 100 years of the church. I mean, the first 70 years of the church, just about, there was no New Testament to carry around. Yeah, and written the prophets, those they laid their hands on, and then their letters, as they were being distributed. And the preachers who memorized what was being preached and preached it. That was their New Testament. So you see.
Now, people couldn't read and stuff like that.
If people couldn't read,
they were
preaching them. You know, it doesn't matter. Same way today, there's illiterate people.
Yeah.
you know, people that can't read so good, you know. And if you know me, I can't read too good. Most of the time I'm doing from memory. I'm only scanning. I mean, I can't slow read that well. Especially if I've never seen it before. It's difficult for me. I get very nervous. It's just me. Anyway, let's see if he's still talking about maturity or completeness in knowledge. Or is he talking about love? Or is he talking about Jesus? For we see in a mirror or a glass dimly or in a riddle. In other words, it's not making complete sense. Ever look in a bathroom mirror after you're taking a shower? All steamed up, foggy, you can't see clearly. Who is that? What is that? You can't make it out. You can't shave. You can't do anything. Women, you don't have to worry about that. But unless you put your legs up in front of the mirror. Anyway, the point is, I can't shave in the mirror. I can't see yourself very good. But then, the question is, then when? When then? But when then? When? But then when? Well, when he became a man, right? When the perfect comes, right? What he's illustrating? Then, face to face. So there's going to be a time when, see it clearly. You see? And some people say, that's talking about Jesus. Face to face with Jesus. No. The mirror, who do you see in the mirror? Yourself. What does James 1:25 talk about? The perfect law of liberty, that what do? Verse 24. You look in the mirror and see what manner of a man you are. The Bible is talking about as being a mirror. God's word is a mirror. You can see your reflection in it. At that point, though, you couldn't see it clearly. It was a riddle. It was foggy. It was blurred. It was distorted. But then, face to face. Now I know in part. What's he talking about? Immaturity. My knowledge is immature. My knowledge is incomplete. I'm not saying Paul was immature. I'm saying his knowledge was, or imperfect, or in part, or partial. Right? That's what he said. But then when? When you see yourself face to face, when you become a man and put away the childish things, when that which is perfect and the partial is done away with, when the tongues end, although love continues, then I shall know, verse 12, know fully, just as also I have been fully known. What's he going to say? There's going to come a time when I will know the full revelation. Okay? And this will happen at the end of his ministry. He'll talk about the mystery that has been entrusted unto him, and that he's entrusted it unto Timothy and so forth, having gotten the complete revelation of God. But now, abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now the reason why the greatest of these is love is once you're in heaven, you don't even need faith and hope. Hope is swallowed up in reality, and faith is too. I mean, trust is real. Faith is realized. Once you go to heaven, you know, trust, as a matter of fact, heaven is the reward of trust or faith. The greatest of these, and by the way, if you don't love God, can you have faith? I mean, love of God is what everything else is dependent upon. Living in the faith and having, being obedient to the faith and having, trusting God and so forth. Now, a lot of people say they have faith, but they don't love God. They're feeling themselves. They're going through a ritual. Their religion is dead. They don't trust. They don't have faith. They say they do. They say they trust. But can a man love God and can a man, you know, love God and have faith? No way. Not love God and have faith.
They have their own faith, worldly faith.
They trust in themselves. We're talking about trusting God. All right, so do we see now that he's talking about it? Don't put your hope in, and he says, put your hope in love. Because these things are going to be done away with when they're made complete. These things are only going to last for a time during the childish stage. But when the mature man comes, when the maturity comes, these things are going to fulfill their purpose. Let me ask you. And I'll ask that, and then I put the question back to a Pentecostal minister if I'm studying with him. I say, let me ask you, can a person be a Christian today, now, and go to heaven, knowing all the will of God for him, with the Bible, without having tongues, knowledge, revelation, or prophecy? And 9 times out of 4, they say, yes. And I say, case closed. Childish things have been done there. And even though we got the maturity now. If we have the complete knowledge, if I got all I need right in the Bible to go to heaven, then what you're saying is that it's been over and done with since I had the Bible. Amen. That's what I've been trying to say all night. And that's what happens usually. After they go, wait, you tricked me. Alright, now, chapter 14. Pursue love. Isn't that his point? Is that his point? That's what he said. Pursue love. Your desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now he's saying that, hey look, don't overreact. Did they desire the spiritual gifts? They sure did. But they desired them more than love. So he tells them, look, pursue love, yet desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. What was their thing? Speaking in tongues. We're going to find out their big thing was speaking in tongues. All their plans come from just about speaking in tongues. They were more concerned with speaking in tongues than learning the Word of God. They were more involved. Instead of learning the Word of God, which you'd do from prophesying, wouldn't you? Speaking in your own language, your people, the Word of God. You know what they wanted to do? Speak in different languages. That was more exciting, because that was more impressing, people. And all of a sudden I could just rattle up in Spanish and Chinese and Russian tonight. And then I'm really impressing you, as opposed to just saying, you know, speaking in Kent's language as usual, and saying this is the Word of God. That really is sensational. Can you see that? Okay.
That's what I'm saying.
They were impressed by it, but for what purpose then, though? If they're impressed by it, and want to do it, it's not just that it was fun, because it'd be fun, just as much fun, I think, anyway, to be speaking God's revelation. Bye, Dave. Thanks for coming, everybody. We'll see you Sunday. Okay. In any case, they wanted to be impressed or impressed. We're going to find out. Now, again, was their interest, from what we see already from chapters 13 and now going into 14, their interest was not in love, but in the spiritual gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues and so forth. And he says, look, if I don't do this, I do these things, I don't have love. Nothing. Love never fails. Pursue love. But now by these three, faith, hope, and love, and the grace of these is love. Pursue love. Yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue, that somebody says, you see, the Bible says to. See, I could work your case tonight if I was wanting to be a Pentecostal minister. Take it in the context. Look at the chapter. Look at the saying and look at it. In the present tense that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, did Paul even have their knowledge? Did Paul have their prophecy? Then was comes to be and spiritual gifts still in force at the time he's writing? Did he have a New Testament written? No. What was the New Testament? Was it revelation and prophecy? Okay? Did you think it's not the desire of spiritual gifts? They wouldn't have the desire of spiritual gifts. For what purpose was spiritual gifts given? To confirm the word, to give the word. To give it and to confirm it. Right? Yeah, they didn't have the word. No. So,